let's turn in our Bibles now to 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to read the first three verses from 1 Thessalonians 5. So let's hear now God's holy word. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. We're talking about the day of the Lord. And we're following up our study last time of that great and glorious day when the Lord does come, the supreme word of comfort, when Christ will come in the clouds of glory and raise the dead first and then receive the living of his own into the clouds to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But concerning when that day should come, there's been a disagreement. And Paul is very concerned that it's not just a matter of when the Lord will come, but indeed, in fact, will they be prepared for when the Lord comes? The great problem that he has been addressing, problems, in fact, are dealt with in more detail in 2 Thessalonians. There was a certain laziness, people not working. There was false doctrine being taught. The people have been upset by theorists who say that if Christ doesn't come before they die, then there's no hope for them to be caught into the eternal kingdom. And so Paul is trying to correct these things. The issue, though, that Paul most wants to impress upon his people is preparedness for the day of the Lord. Whether it was in that first century or whether it's the 21st century, the question that God's people have to always remember to answer is, am I prepared for the day of the Lord? You can consider in our own experiences what it's like to be caught off guard. The child that's supposed to pick up in his room and says, okay, okay, and doesn't. Then his mom comes with a paddle and suddenly there's no time to pick up in time. And I know that experience. But then there are other matters when taxes are due and we're come to April 15 and you haven't done the preparation and you find out it takes more than 6 hours to prepare your income taxes. Then you have to file for an extension or pay interest. And there are so many other matters that come up in terms of being prepared for what you know is coming, but procrastinating. So in order to address that issue, we really need to ask two questions. And these two questions Paul addresses here in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-3. The first is, what is the day of the Lord that we should be prepared for it? And the second question is, when is the day of the Lord coming? When? How soon? The first question then is, what is the, quote, day of the Lord? It's the day when God will set all things right. That's according to the general teaching of the Holy Scriptures. God has had many days of the Lord in the past, such as Amos had foretold in connection with a locust siege. Other days of the Lord of great judgment. But what Paul is talking about is the day of the Lord when the King of the world, our resurrected Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, comes. And that is the day of all days. And what is that day about? It is the day when God will set things right. That sums it up. It's called the day of reckoning, when God will open the books and get out all our records, and according to each man's works, he will be judged. It's the day when, as Jesus speaks, God, he will call all men from their tombs to stand before him in John 5, 28-29. In 1 Corinthians 5, 10, Paul says that all men will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive things done in the body. And Romans 2:6 says, then he will render to every man according to his deeds. God sets all things right. But in order for God to set all things right, this involves also some matter of judgment. It's also known as the day of destruction. And that's what Paul is talking about here in verse 3 of chapter 5. Then sudden destruction comes. How long sinners have transgressed without accountability. God has intervened sufficiently for us to know that your sins will find you out, and that God has intervened and judged nations. But it's not absolute. And many people get away with crimes and sins and adulteries and immoralities for which it seems that, well, they never had to pay for. In Ecclesiastes 8:11, it says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And so it is. And many sinners then prevail, it seems, in the United States because they are not held accountable immediately for their sins. But this is a time, the day of the Lord, when God will suddenly vent all his stored up wrath without warning. Verse 3, then sudden destruction falls upon them, comes upon them, like the release of a coiled spring or steam under high pressure suddenly bursts forth through the weakest point. That's the day of destruction. And suddenly it will come and there will be no escape. It's also a day of deliverance, however. The day of the Lord is spoken of by God's people as a day of deliverance. It's interesting when Joel, in Joel chapter 2, speaks of this day of the Lord that is coming. And he speaks of it and describes it as when the sun would be darkened and the moon would be turning to blood and the stars shall fall from their places and there shall be darkness and smoke. And there we see destruction. And then suddenly he inserts, and whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It is a day of deliverance. And that promise became the substance of the first evangelistic sermon preached by Peter at Pentecost. In Acts 2:17, and Acts 2:20 and 21. This is when the kingdom of God will be revealed, this day of deliverance. In Daniel 7, it's described in terms of the kingdoms of the world, and which kingdoms are referred to as beasts, like a lion and a leopard with four wings and a great and dreadful beast. And then suddenly we see a man in the heavens, as it's described in Daniel 7:13 and 14, Daniel 7:26 and 27. In there we see the Son of Man being received in by the Ancient of Days, and the kingdoms given to him. And that's what the day of the Lord speaks to. And that's why it's also called the day of Jesus Christ in Philippians 1:6. Or the day of the Lord Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Corinthians 5:5. So it's a day of deliverance because it is the day when the Prince of Peace comes and redeems and delivers his own. So at this time in the world, we see a field with wheat and with weeds mixed together, as Jesus describes in Matthew 13. But on that day, there will be a harvest of pure wheat alone. At this time, the kingdom is as a great net, he says, that gathers bad fish with the good fish. But then it will be a great catch of good fish alone after the bad are cast out. And that is when God sets all things straight once for all. This is the way Paul describes the day of the Lord. But the next question we need to ask is then, when will the day of the Lord come? Well, in this passage, I've got two answers for that. It is a time when that is foretold And at the same time, it's a time that is unpredictable. That's your answer. When will the day of the Lord come? It is foretold specifically, but it is unpredictable. Now, in what way is it foretold? Well, he says here in verse 1, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. And what he's talking about is times and seasons that anticipate the coming of Christ. Jesus used those same terms in Acts 1:7 of the times and the seasons. You don't know, he was saying, about when he will reestablish the kingdom of God. And what's times and seasons mean then? Well, they're two different words, and they speak to two different aspects of evidences of the near or soon coming of Christ. Times refers to the order of events and the stretch of time between them. The idea is time. It's like Paul had taught them, first there will be a falling away in 2 Thessalonians 2. First there will be a falling away. Then after so many years, the son of perdition will be revealed, but only for a short time. And then fire from heaven will consume him on the great day of the Lord. There he's speaking of two, three, four different times that we should be looking out for. But seasons refers more about the condition of those times, the kind of things that will happen, the defining moments, as though Paul was teaching them, they will be perilous times and they will be prosperous times. The church will enter a period of great tribulation before the great and coming day of the Lord, but men will say peace and safety before that great and terrible day of the Lord. There we have a contrast of conditions that will prevail during those years before the coming of Christ. Now, the Bible does give us a forewarning of the times or the order of events and the conditions that precede the coming of the day. For instance, as I said from 2 Thessalonians 2:3, there will be a falling away before that day of the Lord into apostasy. Apostasy will precede the day of the Lord. And we all hear it and say, oh, that's a terrible scenario. But you know, we're experiencing apostasy today. America is particularly apostasy, a turning away from the gospel of Christ, a resistance to Christianity. Another element of the time is the man of sin will be revealed, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. He will stand out in his attempt to usurp the place of Jesus Christ in his temple. We need to be looking out for that. Jesus teaches that the gospel will be preached throughout the whole world for a witness before the end comes. And some understand Paul foretelling the restoration of Israel to the Lord from Romans 11:25. Through faith in Christ, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And that's a time that will precede the coming of the Lord. And as for seasons, the Bible foretells the conditions or the kinds of things that will be happening. The book of Revelation describes all forms of tribulation that will come upon the world to warn men and cause them to repent. Even demonic-like locusts that will come out of the great abyss and the cruelty of governing powers, disease, warfare, the red horse, the black horse. And yet at the same time, Paul speaks of these seasons as times in which men will say peace and safety because they will believe that they are living in a prosperity that will never end. And that's a characteristic of these times before the day of destruction. So Jesus said, when you see these things, that is the times and the seasons, begin to happen, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Luke 21:28. This is what is foretold for us to look for. We're instructed that in these times and seasons to keep alert then and watchful for the day of the Lord. But for all that is foretold about that day in terms of times and seasons, we find that it is not only foretold, but it is unpredictable. Unpredictable. Verses 2 and 3. Ye yourself know that he will come as a thief in the night, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction, as labor pains fall upon a pregnant woman. It's unpredictable. It's unpredictable for its suddenness, as a thief in the night. And we saw last week how a thief in the night is not describing a secret rapture. I cannot figure out how there's anything secret about sudden destruction. But that day will come suddenly, unexpectedly, as a thief in the night is suddenly apprehended in your house. So rather, we think that what Paul is saying is it will come unannounced, unanticipated, unprepared for, as when a thief breaks in. Jesus continually emphasized that he would come at an hour that you do not expect. Matthew 24:44. At that time, then, will come sudden destruction, and Paul says, they will not escape. That's how sudden it is. The experience of its suddenness is like the onset of labor pains, he says, as labor pains would suddenly seize a pregnant woman, with then the outcome is inescapable. The baby is coming, and there's nothing you can do to forestall it. I've seen it. I've never experienced it, but I've seen it 5 times. Labor pains on a pregnant woman is a really good analogy for us to understand the idea of it being foretold and yet unpredictable. That speaks to a lot because, well, you know, the pregnant woman knows as time is drawing near, as the baby is growing within her. But she may be moving along and living an ordinary life, a daily course of work. And as it grows, she's not aware how close it's getting. She's getting an idea, though, to be prepared and to have meals and or whatever set up in case that event takes place. And then suddenly, she may be fixing a meal. She may be vacuuming the floor. She may be coming home from groceries or from work, and then suddenly it strikes unexpectedly, and there's no escape. But she had the forewarning, and therefore she is prepared. And that's exactly the message we all need. We have the times and the seasons to alert us to the proximity of Christ's coming. It's unpredictable and yet foretold at the same time. But you may have a question. How can it be? If I don't know when Jesus will return, doesn't it discourage our hope in his coming again? Many people have seen times and seasons that are very similar to one another through the epics of history, and yet he didn't come. Doesn't this discourage me from hoping? I mean, Paul expected the rapture in his own lifetime, but Jesus hasn't come for 2,100 years. And with every passing generation, the chances of his coming, you say, seems more remote. Why can't I know when he's coming? And that, I understand, is probably a question that has entered every Christian's mind. In answer to your question, yes, the evidence seems here as though Paul did hope Jesus would come in his lifetime. When he said, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet in the Lord. He's speaking in the first person plural, so he's including himself in that lifetime. So it seems as though Paul was expecting Christ to come in that generation. But Christ told us not to predict the time of his coming. He did tell us to expect it, however, and there is a difference. between predicting and expecting. He also warns us that he will delay his coming so long that even his own servants will be tempted to give up watching. Note that in Matthew 24:48. And also 2 Peter 3:3-4. They're answering the question that you are raising. By design, Christ's coming will be too sudden for anyone to prepare for. But that's the purpose of stirring us up to live and long for his coming, so that we will always be prepared for the sudden, unexpected appearance. Then we will not prepare out of love. If we knew, though, when Christ was coming, even in the proximity of a week or a month or even a year, we would live our lives differently. But in the disappointing event that he doesn't come, the temptation would be to revert back. And why is that? If we would be giving way to the temptation to revert back to our old ways because we are pretty convinced he's not coming, then we're not preparing out of love for him. We're preparing out of necessity. That's a bit different. Christ wants us to be prepared for love, not necessity. And so, we would be as the unfaithful servant who would have kept his master's house in order if he had known when his master was returning, but he would not have loved his master anymore. Think about that. So it is to our advantage that we don't know more than times and seasons. The day of the Lord, then, should be always a hope in us to prod us to love Christ and long for Christ. Our anticipation of it helps to keep us alert for the time of his coming and live daily lives for him. For the way he finds us, trusting and obeying him, is the way we will enter eternity. Think about that. The way he discovers us when he comes again, if trusting and obeying him, that will be the way we will enter eternity. We will be just as concerned how we live, whether he comes while we are alive or whether we are asleep when he comes, if we do it of love. And that is the way we will enter eternity. And that is the double edge of the day of the Lord. As you live, so you shall die. If you lived in Jesus, then you will fall asleep in Jesus. And if you fall asleep in Jesus, you will rise again in Jesus. And so it follows. If you live in expectation, you will be prepared for both his coming and your death. If you live or die in expectation, then you will rise in realization of the best. We cannot predict the day he will come, but we can always be prepared. Let's pray together. Lord, our Father, indeed give us hearts of love to you. And whether we live or whether we die, we are going to live at your coming serving you, or die serving you. May we, O Lord, use this then to prod us, this knowledge of the unexpectedness of Christ's coming. But I do thank you, O Lord, that you do give us some sense of times and seasons, enough to arouse hope, to understand that if you indeed have so prophesied these events to come that precede your coming, then certainly your prophecy of your coming is a sure promise. And for this we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.